Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this week, and Lord, there's been so much that's been going on in our world, and Lord, in our own lives. I know that I'm not the only one that's been dealing with struggles, and Lord, I just want to lift up all of those that may be going through some form of difficulty, some hardship, some trial that they may be dealing with. Lord, we're so thankful that we can come to you because you are our strength. You are the one that we know we have to hold on to. And I just am so thankful for your incredible grace and your love. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have your word, which teaches us and continually reminds us that this life is just a temporary thing, but we can have eternal life with you, a life that has conquered the grave. And Lord, we're just so thankful for the fact that you came to make that all possible for us. And Lord, as we study tonight, we can't help but think about the people that are over in Israel. Your people, Lord, are over there dealing with the oppression and just the attacks from the people that hate them. And Lord, we lift them up to you and pray, Father, that number one, that you would place your hand of protection over the people of Israel, over your nation, over Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that if it be your will, that there would be a resolution to what's happening. But Lord, we do know what your word says. And we understand and we realize of what it tells us is coming. So Lord, as we see it, I pray that we would just draw upon your word and realize that it is the thing that really gives us the assurance that we're all looking for. So I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon them. I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to speak through the words that I may share. Lord, we know it all comes from you. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we have this time that we can encourage one another. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the case tonight. So we love you and we thank you and we praise you for this time together. And we rejoice together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, all throughout the Bible, God continually has warned his people of false prophets. We can go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, and Moses declares in God's law that if there are false prophets and they are found out to be false, they're supposed to be taken care of. They're supposed to be killed. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we have a section there where, a familiar section where Jeremiah, the Lord is telling Jeremiah about the branch of David that would come, the king that shall reign and prosper, and that in his days Judah will be saved and all Israel will dwell safely, and his name would be called the Lord our righteousness. That goes on for about 9 verses, but then from verse 9 all the way through the end, I think it's some 30 more verses, he's talking all about the false prophets that would come on the scene and what to do with them. And of course, we can look in the New Testament. Paul warns the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that false prophets would come. And he warns Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that there would be false prophets that would come on the scene. And Peter also writes about them in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And then the Apostle John in his first little letter there in the back, 1 John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, beloved, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And let's not forget, the Lord Jesus himself warned us in his Sermon on the Mount that he said that we are to watch out for false prophets, that they would come to you in sheep's clothing. So to be on your guard. But sadly, there's a time that's coming when all these warnings will be ignored by many. And that's what our study is going to show us tonight. So by just for a quick review, last week we looked at the first beast in Revelation chapter 13, which is the same beast that we saw in Daniel's dream in Daniel chapter 7, but Revelation 13 gives us much greater detail. And remember the fact that Daniel was the framework of Bible prophecy, and all the pieces of other prophetic pieces go into that framework. And we recognize that this first beast that came up out of the water in Revelation chapter 13, 1, was this horrible beast that ultimately we determined was the representation of the Antichrist, the person who would ultimately sit in the coming temple and demand to be worshipped as God. And we see that in Daniel 9:27 and Daniel 11:37, and then also the familiar passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But that beast is not the only beast in Revelation chapter 13. There is a second beast, and that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. So the setting or the context of this passage here is that both of these beasts here in Revelation chapter 13, they are being exposed, or they are becoming the players on the stage here in the time of Jacob's trouble, as far as the Jews are concerned. We also call it the tribulation. And it's going to be a very, very ugly time. But thankfully, we as believers, this will all be taking place after the church has been removed in the rapture. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a familiar passage also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, Paul is writing. He had just mentioned about the rapture of the church, about the dead in Christ rising up, and we who are alive and remain being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So, even though we may be looking at this situation here with these beasts in Revelation chapter 13, these two beasts that we're going to be talking about, the second one in particular, we have that promise from the Lord that this is not for us. And so keep that in mind, and let's get into our chapter here, Revelation chapter 13. And this is probably one of the most talked about sections in the whole book of Revelation. Why? Well, because of the famous number 666. And that's what we're going to be looking at when we get a little bit later on into this chapter. So let's start off in verse 11. John writes here, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Now this is another beast that comes up out of the earth. The first beast came up out of the sea. And one of the things that's interesting is that back in those days, the creatures that came up out of the sea were the ones that were the most fearful. They were the ones that were most frightening. Things that came up out of the earth weren't so devastating, weren't so scary. But this one comes up out of the earth, and it has two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Now, this beast is very different from the first one. It is not savage and terrifying like the wild animals that were connected to the first beast. You know, we had the leopard, and we had the bear, and we had the lion, and we see that the dragon gave power to that beast. That's all really scary stuff. But this one doesn't seem to be quite so scary. It has two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Just like this first beast, even though it's not terrifying like the wild beast connected to the first one, this one is like the first beast because it represents a person, just like the first beast did. We know that the first beast represented the Antichrist. We talked about that when we were talking a little bit about Daniel 11. But this beast also represents a person. And you might say, well, how do we know that? Well, if we turn to Revelation chapter 19, we can get a little bit more information there. Revelation 19, starting in verse 19, says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured." Now we're talking here about the first beast. The beast was captured, and then it says, "And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." So we see both the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet here in Revelation chapter 19 being thrown into the lake of fire. Now what we've just done here is we've gone from the introduction of these beasts to their demise. So now we need to fill in the middle part. So this beastly person, this beast that we're reading about here in verse 11, this person is going to be used by Satan as his mouthpiece because it says that he spoke like a dragon. This person is going to be speaking lies and deceit, and it's going to have a tremendous effect on the people in the world. Verse 12 says, "And he," this beast, "exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Now this second beast, or this ultimately we know that he's the false prophet, he has the same authority as the first beast, and he uses that authority to promote him. It says that he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He's got a lot of power in order to cause the whole earth to do that. He's making the people of the earth to worship the first beast. So here we have, along with verse 11, what some have called the unholy trinity. And why do I say that? Well, because we know that Satan gives power to the first beast. We see that in chapter 13, verse 2, where it says, that the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. Now that's the Antichrist, the first beast. And then in verse 4, it says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? So we know that Satan is the one that gives power to the first beast, who is the Antichrist. But then here in verse 12, it says that the false prophet exercises all the authority of the first beast, who he got from Satan, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So here it's like we've got Satan and we've got the Antichrist and we've got the false prophet, the unholy trinity. The Holy Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this unholy trinity is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And like the Holy Spirit directs attention to Jesus Christ, this false prophet directs attention to the Antichrist. So then we go to verse 13. This Antichrist, also it says, he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He performs great signs and wonders, and fire comes down from heaven. I don't know about you, but this reminds me an awful lot about many accounts in the Old Testament. Elijah called down fire from heaven. We know that there were many miraculous signs that took place all throughout the Old Testament. And also, if we look to what took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it talks about in that the after the church got rolling, that there were many signs and wonders that accompanied them, and many people came to the Lord. But this here, this will be satanic power that will be on display. So this is going to be a pretty frightening time. And then verse 14, it says, along with these signs that he is doing, it says that, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So due to these signs, he's going to deceive the people of the earth. If you remember, we talked last week that one of the first things that Jesus warned his disciples about what would come in the last days would be deception. And Jesus said, be careful that you're not deceived. Watch so that you're not deceived. And we see the fulfillment of deception happening right here in Revelation chapter 13. These people will be deceived. And, you know, I look at this and it says that these people will see these signs that were granted to be done in the sight of the beast. And I couldn't help but think about how we have our technology nowadays to where we see all kinds of things that are going on all over the world. Some of them, I don't know about you, but I have to question some of them to say, is this real? So the deception factor is already, as far as I'm concerned, a little bit off the charts. So people are going to be deceived, and sadly, the people will be ready for any solution to what's going to be going on in the world when these two individuals come on the scene, when the Antichrist and the false prophet comes on the scene, the people are going to be just begging for somebody to come and fix the problems that are going on in the world. And sadly, I'm even beginning to hear some of that even now. And then, it's really interesting, but they're going to be ordered to make a beast idol to go along with this. We're not talking American Idol here. We're talking satanic idol. This is going to be crazy. And it's interesting because in verse 15, it says that he was the false prophet was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. This really is quite an amazing thing. I'm going to put a link up here to something that I saw this a while back. Let me put this link up. Maybe you've heard about this, but this thing is called the Giant. It's called the Attraction for the 21st Century. And you can take a look at this when you have time. But this is a video about these giants that they've built that can talk and move, and they're all computer generated or I don't know, AI generated, I guess. It's definitely an amazing thing. And I can't help but think, people would think, well, could this be used to fulfill what we're reading here in Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15? And I've got to say, yeah, I think it could be. And it's something that's happening right now. We're in the midst of this thing going on. And ask yourself this question: how much does this sound like Daniel chapter 3? Remember, that's the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar made this huge statue, this thing that is in the little thumbnail that I put up there. It looks like a huge statue, like in Daniel chapter 3. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everybody was told that they had to bow down to this thing when the music went off. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down. And they ended up getting thrown into the fiery furnace, and the Lord protected them. And we know that story, that they came out of that situation okay. But this, what we're reading here tonight, it's basically saying you're gonna bow down to this image of the beast or be killed. Bow down or die. So once again, we see the devil has already shown us a type of what he's going to be doing way back there in the story of Daniel's three friends. So then in verse 16, it says that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. So here's where we really start to get into some serious stuff here. The false prophet is going to force everyone, small or great, rich or poor, free or slave, to receive this mark. And it's connected to verse 15. It's connected to the fact that the false prophet will cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So it's connected with a religious activity of worshiping this image. This is 100% religious deception. There's no two ways about it. And receiving of this mark, and this is the thing that, you know, people have talked about this for a long time, trying to figure out what this is all about. But this mark could be just to show, one of the things is to show religious compliance, that you've kind of met the qualifications. Are you one of us? Do you have the mark? Or are you one of them? And the us versus them factor is something that is also starting to, I think, become more prevalent with each passing day. So what kind of a mark is this? Well, we really don't know. The Greek word 4, where it says he causes all to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. That word on is the Greek word epi. And 196 times it's translated on. 159 times it's translated upon. And 120 times it's translated with the word in. So some translations will use the word in the hand or in the forehead. But I think the overwhelming evidence points to that it's on or upon. I personally think that it's something that will be visible. And if you don't have it, you're going to die one way or another. Because verse 17 says that you have to have this mark and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So no one's going to be able to buy or sell unless they have this mark. The mark is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now I look at this, not only are we going to have this religious deception that's going to be tied in with the mark, but there's also it's also going to be like an, let's call it an economic blackmail. It's forcing people into obedience using a cashless world financial system. And how close are we to that? We hear about it almost every day. And I think that the stuff that's going on all around the world may be a little bit of a distraction so that the people that are in the financial realm of things, they're putting their pieces in place. And it seems like at least every other week, I hear of something that basically says that they're full speed ahead and they're plowing down this road and there isn't anything that's going to stop them to this digital currency, digital ID, a cashless society, on and on and on it goes. So, you know, ask yourself, how close are we to that? And what's with this mark? Name, a number, we really don't know. But there will be the need to know, and that's why we have verse 18. Verse 18 says, after all of this that we've read about this guy, verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, his number is 666. Now, I know Aaron's done a few things concerning numbers, and there's been a lot of people that have tried to decipher what this 666 is all about. But there is one thing that we can learn, absolutely certain about this. Wisdom and insight is going to be required to calculate this number, and God will make it known to those who will need to know, because wisdom comes from Him. In James it says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will grant them the wisdom that they need. And I think we can all agree that when this time rolls around and we've gotten into the about the midway part of the tribulation, or they've gotten about midway part in the tribulation time, they're going to need the wisdom and insight from God that's going to help them to figure out exactly what this is about, because people's lives are going to be at stake when it comes to this. So we don't know what the mark will be, but this warning is here for those who will be facing it to understand just what to look for. We don't know now, because it's connected with the one who will be the Antichrist and revealed in the future. It's something that is, for this time, is hidden. And we can just thank God and be content that we as believers in Christ, we don't have to know. Well, what does all this mean for us? Why do we need this information? about the beast, the first beast, which is the Antichrist, and this second beast, which is the false prophet. Well, number one, God has revealed this information. That's why it's called the Book of Revelation. He's revealed this information, most importantly, to warn people that they don't want to go through this time. And the very next chapter makes it abundantly clear. If there's any question about this at all, I sometimes hear people say, well, you know, I'll just take my chances, and you know, if the rapture happens, I'll go through the tribulation and try to survive it. What we just read and some of the other things that we all know about what the tribulation's all about, that's not a very strong likelihood. But Revelation 14, starting in verse 9, now this is talking about what we just read about, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet. It says, Revelation 14, 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, that's what we were just talking about, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. That is a horrific passage, and it is one that certainly should scream very loudly to anybody that has not received the Lord and the salvation and the promise of his protection from the coming wrath. But secondly, the reason why this is all so important to us is because God gave it to us to be a blessing. And if we look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. What greater blessing could anyone possibly receive than the warning of what is coming and the instruction on how not to become eternally separated from God in the lake of fire? And if we go to Revelation chapter 20, and starting in verse 15, it says that, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord has given us the book of Revelation to tell us what's coming. And all throughout the book of Revelation, we see that the one that is going to be victorious, the ultimate victor in all of this, is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you want to be on any other side than his? And then thirdly, the reason why this is so important to us and why we need this information is because we need to know so we can warn others. 2 Peter 3:9 says, for God does not want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Amen. We've just seen that we are headed toward a horrific mess, and we're getting closer and closer by the minute. But God has given us a way of escape, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as it's such a blessing for me to see all of you here, and very hopeful that all of you know our Lord, but if you've never truly turn to him. And that's what repentance really is. It's a turning away from going your own way to acknowledging our need for following our Savior, for following after the one who died on the cross for us. If you've never truly turned to him, believing that he died for your sins on the cross, you can do that right now and guarantee your place in God's kingdom forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we could spend a lot of time going over these chapters and verses that we're so familiar with. And we can speculate about them and try to figure out the things that we may not understand or know. And that's okay. But Lord, the most important thing is that we understand that this is about what you're going to do. And there are so many people that I know, that all of us know, that have yet to come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, that Lord, we need to allow these words to start a fire within us, that we can go out and share with other people, that we can connect the dots with what's going on that we're seeing happening in the world right now. We know that this is part of Satan's plan to try and destroy your people, because if he can do that, then he's going to eliminate the threat that's against him. But Lord, we know that you are the victor. We know that you are the one that came and died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later you rose from the dead, victorious, and putting that paid in full stamp on what you did on the cross so that we can all benefit from that. Thank you, Lord, that you rose from the dead, giving us the guarantee that what you did on the cross was finished, truly finished. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who comes and lives within us as we receive that gift of eternal life. Lord, thank you for allowing us the understanding that you have given us to know as much as we do concerning your word. But Lord, again, we know that it's ultimately so that we can take the good news to others. For Lord, there truly is a terrible time that is about to break on the scene, and we don't want to see any perish just like you. So Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight and taking this time out of their evening. And Lord, I pray that you would just encourage us, as Paul had mentioned to the Thessalonians, that you have rescued us, and we can be thankful for that. And Lord, we can be content knowing, Lord, that you've got all of this in your hands, your capable hands, and knowing, Lord, that ultimately, through it all, you will ultimately receive all the glory and all the praise for all eternity. And thank you, Lord, that you've included us in that picture. We love you, and we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.